And if you were not here last Wednesday night, we encourage you to go to the YouTube channel and view last Wednesday night's discussion on what's taking place in Turkey, Syria, Russia, what's happening in light of Bible prophecy. If you're not aware, things are coming together. The Ezekiel players of Ezekiel chapter 38 are either A, completely in place, or the necessary players are in place, and the ones that are remaining are being communicated with regarding what the Bible says is an impending invasion into Israel. Don't look to the LA Times. Don't look to the New York Times. Don't look to Newsweek. If you want to find out what's probably close to happening soon, is go to Ezekiel chapter 38. And this news ought to be shouted out all around the world because the Bible tells us these things in advance. And I know on a Sunday morning in a crowd like this, some of you are not aware. But read Ezekiel 38. Persia's there. Russia's there. Turkey's there. And the other surrounding nations are now in play, that the Bible says these nations will coalesce and come against Israel, and they'll be just north of Israel. And lo and behold, right now, Russia, Turkey, and Iran could walk, if Israel let their guard down, they could walk into Israel. Things are tense. Things are absolutely amazing. So keep your eye on that. And so I just thank God. We have our Bibles. God knows what's up. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because Israel, they're ready. Israel's ready to build a temple. Secular news on Israel news. We want to build a temple. We want to get back to our worship. All of these things, remarkable moments, people, that the Bible foretold that we would be seen as indicators. So I sure hope you understand that Jesus could come back any day now for us, any day, and we can live like that. If he doesn't come back today, then we'll look for him tomorrow. If he doesn't come back tomorrow, we'll keep looking for him until A, he does come back, or B, we go see him. Either way, Jesus said, be ready, because you do not know the hour in which I'm coming. So it's an amazing time. Church, we're going to be reading, as you guys all know, out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I left you last time in verses 5 to 9, and we're going to pick it up because we barely got into that study last time together. And I have to tell you, first service, it was very quiet. People didn't recognize the guest speaker, I guess, today. maybe it's me. You seem kind of quiet, but maybe it's just me. Maybe it's my ears, but don't be shy as we get into this. If God excites your heart, you can say amen. You can, yeah, you know, you can do that kind of, yeah, see, you can do that. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading verse 5. We'll go all the way down to verse 9. If you'd pick it up in verse 6 and read out of the New King James Version Bible, please. If you don't have that version, it's right here on your screens. And we can do our responsive reading together. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Wow. Verse 9, and I'll end here. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. My goodness, Lord, help us today. We don't want to be like those who are blind. We don't want to be like those who have forgotten, somehow become complacent in our Christian profession. And then the gravity of this portion of Scripture, the seriousness of it, should cause all of us to sit up and take notice. There's great joy and great comfort in this passage, and there's a grave and strong warning as well. May each and every one of us examine our own selves to determine if our faith is truly rooted and grounded in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, So, Father, we give this study to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. If you remember last time together, and I know it's been a while, we started a message entitled 100% Sanctification Guaranteed. Sanctification, the word meaning that it is the work of God according to the Bible. By the way, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God to work in your life an ongoing development of the nature of Jesus in your life. Sanctification. Technically, it means to take you, for example, out of the world and to place you in the kingdom of God. In that divine motion, that transaction, is this thing called sanctification, where God works in the life of the believer. In fact, church, listen, this is a very serious announcement, but 100% needed and true. If in your life you are a Sunday Christian, we'll just put it like that, you're a Sunday Christian, there's no dynamic in your life, spiritually speaking. There is no urgency in your life, spiritually speaking. There is no crisis of faith in your life, spiritually speaking. That you choose to go to church because, after all, that's what your mom did, that's what your grandparents did, it's what you do in America, you just go to church, and so it's moral, it's good for the kids, and there's nothing else going on a Sunday morning, and so I'm going to go to church. You're in grave danger this morning, because that's not the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That would be you being religious. That would be you being traditional. That would be you being moral. And all of those things are great in their own context, but standing alone, they spell trouble. Because you and I, as believers, are to be experiencing the dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit's job to get you all prepped up and ready for eternity. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he's been at work. And so when we use the title 100% sanctification guaranteed, that's true for the life of the believer. And I pray this morning that you would examine your own hearts to determine if in fact that's true. Let me read to you a little bit again what we read a moment ago in setting this up. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." I'm going to ask you, as I did last time, circle the word faith, because that's where it all begins. And if you just creep down, pass through, look at the end of verse 7, you'll find the last word. What is it? It is the word love. It begins in faith. It ends in love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that of all the listings and the workings of the love of God being manifested and expressed by God's Spirit in our lives, it says there that in the end, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And I want you to keep that together, because listen, faith, there's going to be a day, Christian, when faith will no longer be needed. Did you know that? You will not be walking around heaven trying to strengthen your faith. You'll have no faith in heaven. Everything in reality, heaven, will be yours. It'll be there. It will have been completed. Your faith as a vehicle would have driven you all the way to the gates of heaven, as it were, and the gates swing open and you walk in. Faith no longer needed. Thank God. And then listen, hope. Faith, hope, and love. Hope is right in the middle. And you're not going to be walking around heaven needing any hope. You will experience the fulfillment of all that you hoped for in the person and in the work of Christ. But forever, says the Bible, forever, you and I will experience love in heaven with God forever. No faith, no hope, that's all done, that's fulfilled, that's complete. But love, you and I need love now, we're going to need love tomorrow. And the Bible makes it very clear that we'll be loved on in eternity forever. Somebody say amen to that. God himself is going to see to it that you are loved for all time and eternity. What an awesome God we have. And so in this sanctification, in all that God does in your life, and here's the challenge. This is where I feel this morning so inadequate, but I need to get a grip and know that God's word is going out, so he's going to do what he does. But I feel powerless, because what I want to do is kind of stuff these points and these verses down your throat until it's coming out of your ears. Because that would make me feel better that you're getting it. Someone shared with me recently that their wife is a tremendous, powerful evangelist. And I so respect evangelists. I don't have that gift. You see people up here playing instruments and singing. You ever feel like, boy, I wish I could do that. Do you? But we're grateful that you're not doing it. It's others up here. And I say that because I would love to be able to do that kind of stuff, but I can't play a thing. I can't sing a note. That would be disastrous. I'm not called to do that. I don't have the gift of evangelism. And so when I see people working that gift, it's like awesome and wonderful. But I can tell you what my gift is. It's teaching the Bible regarding the doctrine of God. What I'm concerned about, my biggest passion, after somebody gets saved, I'm kind of like waiting until they get saved. And then when they get saved, it's like, okay, let me ask you something. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Can you prove it? Where's that in Scripture? Let's walk through it. Do you understand that? How does that apply to the rest of your life? And that's my life. I love that. And so that's what we do. And what is that process from the moment of salvation all the way through to you enter eternity? It's a sanctifying work of God. It's God the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to transform you. And we looked at this last time together. The opening argument was this, that in verses 5 to 7, that it means that we cooperate with God. We talked about that. I don't know, I don't need to belabor it, but you remember I used the illustration with the great, huge sequoia trees and all that stuff with the little seed that it begins to grow and all of that grandeur? God begins a work in you at the moment of salvation. And the Holy Spirit in you, listen to this, the Holy Spirit in the life of the brand new believer, it is the Holy Spirit that tells them, read the Bible. They don't hear a voice. They don't hear, read the Bible, Bill. No, but there's a sense. Hey, wow, man, I heard the gospel. I gave my heart to Christ. I'm going to read the Bible. I find that fascinating that the Holy Spirit around the world will speak to a brand new believer and he'll say, read the Bible. That person will have a hunger for the Bible. Notice they will not have a hunger for the newspaper. In fact, they will lose the hunger for reading novels and reading newspapers because God wants to single them out at this time, remove distractions from them, and a brand new believer has an intensity to read the Bible. That is a divine work of God by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in another place, they're like little babies desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And you grow. And we saw that. And we saw that was manifested in you and I cooperating with God. Remember, it's found in verse 5 that we are to cooperate with a greater understanding. We touched on this last time. It says that regarding our growth and our development as a Christian, we're to add to the foundation of faith. Now remember, friends, we've got faith on the bottom, if you would. Hope, all in the middle, crowned by love that will last forever. And so when he points out to us, giving all diligence, add to your faith, what do we add to our faith? Number one, we add virtue. And we looked at the fact that that comes from the Greek word eros. It's the Greek god for war. And it means for the believer in the context that you and I are to have the virtue, not of the Western version that we think of virtue. We think of virtue in the sense of morality, virtue in the sense of character in the Western world. I understand that, but this goes beyond that. And you remember, if you took notes, it means that you have a deep conviction. It means that you possess a boldness about what you believe in. This strength, it's a warrior strength. In fact, much of this verse or word virtue gives us the theme of our study, combat faith. To have this virtue that you and I are to add to, it means that you and I are to know what the Word of God teaches, to have enough conviction to stand for it in a very, very uncertain world. And I think that's going to get expensive in our age right now. If you can hear my voice, then I want to just announce to you that if you and I are going to experience our faith and adding virtue to that faith, that I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I can defend why I believe it, then listen, I'm not going to say it's going to cost you. I'm going to say it's going to engage you. Biblical virtue is under attack today. And again, I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about biblical virtue where you take a stand. Murder. Is it right or wrong? It's wrong. You sure? Well, right now, our good friend Ray Comfort is just getting ready to release a movie, and it's based upon the actual murdering of someone's mother. Someone murdered their mother. That woman had Alzheimer's, and her son was tired of seeing her suffer, he says. And he threw her off the balcony of the home, and she was killed. He was arrested, he was taken to jail, and he was put on trial. And the decision was made by the court that it was one of the most merciful acts the court had ever seen. He was released. And Ray Comfort took that news article and went onto the campus of America's universities to ask young people today, what would you do in that situation? You'll be shocked to find out an overwhelming amount of young kids today said that it was the right thing to do because the mother was suffering. And Ray Comfort stood and defended what God's word says about that and was looked at like a crazy man, was mocked, scorned, ridiculed, oddly considered. And today, you and I live in a world, listen, I'll bring up some topics that are, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to make you comfortable, uncomfortable, they're going to bother you, and you're going to be shocked that you're hearing it. But listen, number one, we'll start easy. Number one, if you understand what the Bible says, and you're going to add to your faith virtue, this moral courage to stand for what's right because you know what it is you believe. It's not a feeling. And I'm all for feelings, but your feelings have got to be submissive to biblical doctrine. Okay? Aborting babies, killing babies. Hot topic. Big topic. No matter how you feel, virtue, a biblically based moral conviction, not on how you feel, but on what God says, if you stand for that, the world's going to hate you. You need to know that right now. God says marriage is between a man and a woman, period. He didn't give any other equation. He didn't give any other factor. He said it is this way. He said it, it's in the Bible, and your emotions are affected by that challenge because you're being pressured to side with political correctness or truth. You see how this is heating up? You can feel it. I can feel it in this room. Truth is going out, and you are being challenged right now with making a decision regarding your faith. Is my faith being built upon by a deep conviction that God's word is true? This virtue. All around the world, globally, the LGBTQ debate rages. And if you stand and you say, God created male and female, science creates male and female. We talked about that on a Wednesday night or two ago. You get a little nervous. It's very quiet in here right now. Why? Because you don't know what to do with that. Do I side with my biblical conviction, which is the word of God, or do I waver on that because I don't want to be called out in a culture that is, are you hearing me? This is reality. And we are rapidly moving to a point where Christianity, if biblical Christianity survives in America, it will fulfill the prophecies of Jesus where in the end he said, if you follow me and love me, you'll be hated by all people for my name's sake. We love all people. We love the abortionist. We love the murderer. We love the LGBTQ. None of that changes the theology of God. Do you see the difference? We are to love and we're commanded to love. If my doctor were to tell me, or if my doctor were to find out, Jack's got cancer. If my doctor says, gosh, I don't want to tell him because it's going to give him, he's going to have a sad day if I tell him. That's not a doctor, that's a lunatic. Are you with me? I want a doctor to tell me, you know what, you're sick and I think I got the treatment for you and let's sign up and let's get going on this thing. God's word goes out and says, listen, the world's coming to an end. My truth is eternal. I want everybody who'll change the view of who I am, that's called repentance, metanoia. Noia is knowledge. Meta is an afterthought. Change your thinking about Jesus and come to him. He says, if you come to me, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God that works in sanctification. He pulls the world out of us and puts his kingdom into us. And we're to understand that. Secondly, we see in verse 6 that we're to cooperate with God with a greater devotion. It says, virtue to virtue, knowledge, and to the knowledge, he says, self-control. And self-control, perseverance. So we're taking these in clusters. If you look at the first one, it's virtue to virtue, knowledge. You look at the second cooperation, it's devotion, where it's self-control to perseverance. He says we're to give all diligence to self-control. The word here, self-control, we're to give all action, effort to the mastery. Listen, it means the mastery of ourselves, the mastery of us. Okay, so check this out. The mastery of us, meaning mastery of you. You are to master you. I'm to master me. Did you know that? The Bible says, give all diligence to get in your, let's put it this way. Give all diligence to get yourself under control. So you look at these things, listen. Can you go find, after faith is established, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you can't go to a symposium or a seminar and get virtue? You can't get it. You can't get an app. It's not a download. You're not going to get it. You see the word knowledge? Gnosko. Remember that from last time? Gnosko? The word means experiential knowledge. The next thing that you add on there, virtue, experiential knowledge. What does that mean? It means that you and I, listen, I run the risk of being misunderstood here, but I'm going to go for it anyway. This kind of knowledge that the Bible is saying needs to be ours if God is sanctifying you and I in the true Christian walk is that you and I are experiencing God. That's what it means. Oh, you mean goosebumps? Nope. Oh, you mean, you know, how we feel about it? Nope. No, doctrine sets the standard. Are you with me? But our God is not stoic. The knowledge of God here is the experiential knowledge of God. And let me bring it to you this way. Have you ever, do you enjoy this dynamic? When you are reading the Bible, or you might be mowing the lawn, or you might be working at work, or you're driving the freeways, and there's this revelation thought in your life, ask yourself if it's true. That there's a thought in your life, it's something where it is a sanctifying thought, like, God is awesome. Look at that sunset. He did that for me. In the next second, you look over, and there's a man or a woman you ought not to be looking at. And you have this sense in your heart instantly. Don't look that way. Look away. Look over here. Not that. Okay. Yes, Lord God. And then you're going down and you go and I got to hurry up. And I know it's a 55 mile an hour speed zone, but I got to go 65. And you punch it. And then the Lord says, you know what? Can you back off? You need to just really pull that one back. Do you hear what I'm saying? This sounds so basic, but do you hear what I'm saying? That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What the Bible calls, he's perfecting you. It's not you somehow getting these things and convincing yourself, hey, I've got virtue, I've got knowledge, I've got self-control, I've got perseverance. Woo, I've arrived. These things are supernatural. They're given by God as you draw near to God. If I could, I would make all of you today, will you play with me for a moment? Raise your right hand. Just raise your right hand. Wouldn't it be fun if this would really work? I vow today to get up earlier every morning and have my quiet time with God. So I get suited up with him and not me. Amen. Okay, God saw all of you do that. But that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that very thing. To where you know Jack doesn't want to live today being Jack. Jack wants to yield today to being like Jesus. We'll see this in a moment. It's a decision I make. And listen, that is going to cause you, because our God is amazing, you're going to have an understanding of gnosko, which means an experiential knowledge. You're going to see God work in your life. Every day you yield. Lord, today, in fact, I've told you guys before, I'll say it again. I'm thinking 30, 35 years. I don't know. It's been a long time. I do not get out of bed without saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And whatever you want to do today, do it. And don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I get out of bed and my feet touch the earth. It's just a habit of mine and I love it. To do that is to say, God, whatever you want in my life, you do that thing. And I'm going to experience God. Now, someone's going to write me and say, you shouldn't put so much emphasis on experiences because experiences lead people astray. I understand that. We're talking about the truth of God by the Holy Spirit's use of it in your life. It will cause, I believe, what the word power is in Greek, dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. I believe that you are going to be a dynamic, Spirit-filled believer as you walk with God this way. He'll do it. A greater devotion. Isn't it the passion of your heart to say, isn't this your prayer? Oh God, I want to draw closer to you. Do what you want to do. Don't. Maybe you shouldn't answer out loud. There's like six of us. Hey, listen. In your life, ask yourself this question. Examine yourself. Truly, is it your passion to have God more prominent in your life? Does it drive you to have a devotion life to seek him? Do you want to get near to him, closer to him? This is something that no one can answer for you but you. It's vital. Self-control, perseverance. So the self-control is an announcement. I'm going to master my passions. I'm going to master my desires. I got to get them under control. And this is a struggle, people. We all fight this all the time. All of us. You know, this morning before the service started, I was praying with the pastors. And the thought, and I prayed this. I told the guys, you know, we're here. We're here today because we're supposed to be here today. We're here today because we've got a job to do. We're here today because people are dependent upon us. And all the guys, yeah, yep. But they're all coming. They're all coming knowing if they show up or not, maybe no one's going to notice, but they come anyway. You, I'm talking about you, this flock, you come. You come week in, week out, you come. You come, you decide to come on a cold, wintry morning as this. You decided to come. You made that decision. Your commitment is amazing. And you've made that, you are exercising mastery over yourself. And you decide. And the Bible would have us to be, and the Holy Spirit would have us to be in a devotional state with God at all times like that. Just walk and talk and think God thoughts with God. It's an exciting life. Please don't think that Christians walk around with a cloud over their head, with a little image of a fat, chubby angel plucking a harp, and that's, oh, look, they're thinking about heaven. No. You'll see why in a moment, how there's a different picture. But we're to persevere also. Look at the word persevere, perseverance. Pushing on. Continue. So, Pastor, I want to quit. You can't. Who says I can't? The Holy Spirit in you says you cannot quit. I'm tired. I want to give up. Everything's gone wrong. Believe me, not everything has gone wrong. You feel like everything's gone wrong. There's a whole lot more that could go wrong. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows you. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Don't quit. Nurture a devotional life. Do what you did a moment ago when you raised your hand to God and gave him that vow. Now, I pray that you take that seriously. And then when we cooperate with God, look at thirdly, we cooperate with a greater love. Give all diligence to add to your faith love. How does that look? Godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. A greater love. Godliness, circle that word godliness, and brotherly kindness, a compound word here for us to look at. But first of all, godliness. Eusebia in Greek, it means to be like godness. It means to have not only personal piety, but here's the cool thing. Please, everybody listen. It's not only to have personal piety, but there's a prerequisite. It's to have a personal piety or a personal righteousness or godliness that is mimicked. Oh, listen to this. It means that for you and I, please don't miss this, our godliness is not self-righteousness. That's disgusting. You know what's sad about self-righteousness? The person that's self-righteous doesn't see it, and everybody else does. Very few people have the guts to tell them, you know what? You're really messed up. You're a legend in your own mind. You totally keep in touch with yourself. It's all about you, yourself, and you're messed up. Self-righteousness is horrific. That's not what we're talking about. This godliness is a godliness that is mimicked. Meaning what? It means, so simple, it means that we see what the Bible says of who God is, and we do it. Does that, listen, don't answer, in case you're wrong, I don't want you to feel bad. Does it sound difficult to be exercising godliness, which means to mimic God? Does that sound difficult? Listen, it's not difficult. It's implying that we have the heart to do it, which is given to us by God anyway, but it means this. It means to see what God does and then to get out, get up off the chair, get out of the house and go do it, or go down the hallway to the bedroom or to the kitchen and go do it. Listen, to miss this is to miss Christianity. You'll only be a theorist if you miss this one. It's to do Christianity. Oh, God, we're praying. Oh, God, work in my heart. Lord, I see my bankruptcy. I have no virtue. Lord, will you put your virtue in me? I have no knowledge. God, will you do that in my life? Will you do that? Perseverance, all of this, godliness, love, will you do that, God? Because I can't do it. And so we learn this about that. The mimic or to mime is to, the word means to walk in the same steps. So who are we walking after? We're walking after Jesus. So in the 21st century, what does it mean? It means I get up in the day and I go to live my life. And you know the old saying, what would Jesus do? It's probably where it comes from. That we would decide, irregardless of feeling, irregardless of what it might cost us, I'm going to do today what Jesus would do in this situation. And this is what's radically fun. And some of you need to do this because your Christian experience is kind of dull right now. It's kind of lifeless. I'm encouraging you to do this one thing. You leave this building today and you mimic Jesus in this thing of godlikeness. And you ask yourself this question. When you see that person or hear about that situation or whatever it might be, you say what Jesus would say. Because you know your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, then you can't do it. But the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and empower it in your life supernaturally if you are willing. Well, my marriage stinks. You need to let God use you to be like His Son in your house. My kids drive me nuts. You need the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and do what He does in and through life, your life. It's being devoted and choosing to do what he wants. That's sanctification in practice, in work. The power is of God. The resources of our God, all we're called to do is to be willing to do it. Church, listen, can we do that? We must do this. To negate this is to spell peril for us individuals. If you say, well, I'm not really into that, then you need to get born again. You need to get saved. You need to have real faith in Christ. Seriously, really. In fact, listen. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus started there. This is amazing. I love this. Jesus said in John 8, 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's awesome. Write this verse down. Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? How do I do that? I can't do that unless the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to a yielded heart. All we're called to do is say, Lord, do your work in my life. But isn't it amazing? You know anybody? Is there anybody you hate? It's a huge sin in us, you know. We're not to hate anybody. But our human hearts are prone to hate. Well, there's great hope for us because God, through Christ, says, love the ones that you hate. Here's what happens. If there's somebody that you can't stand, and you're gonna yield yourself now to God to be like Jesus, you wind up targeting this person to... And you say, yes, target. No, no, no. Bullet point. Yes, yes. Bullseye. Preach it. No, I mean, single them out. And say, Lord, I can't stand that guy. And yet your word is telling me that in the sanctification process of my Christianity, this has got to get dealt with. And I'm asking you to work in me, God, and to reach out to that person. And to be you to them. Try it. At first, it's going to be hard. Second, kind of clumsy. Third, Fourth, Lord, I'm starting to see power in this. And on it goes. Guess what happens? When you start acting like you love someone, you wind up loving someone. When you act like you hate someone and you just let it be, it will continue to fester and to develop until you are a full-blown mess, all because it wasn't arrested and taken care of. But thank God the reverse is true. Act like you love them. Then the love will begin to be given supernaturally, and you're the one that will be set free. That person may never love you back. She becomes irrelevant. You have experienced freedom because you've obeyed Christ, and the power of God in through you by the Holy Spirit will set you free. And that is being like Jesus. Fourthly, we see that we're to cooperate with a greater passion. It says there in Scripture that we're to have this brotherly kindness love. We're to add the love. And this is the love of God. This is not the love of man. This is that word, either agapa or agape. It means it's God's supernatural overflow or outflowing love. Let me explain this. Are you guys with me? You're very quiet. Are we all here together? Okay, so here's the deal. God's agape love is a love that cannot be, it's not predictable. It's defined perfectly in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's not predictable. Here's the reason why. We have to choose... like all these other wonderful characteristics, we have to choose to let God work his love through us. It's divine. It's not earthly. Sometimes we do a great injustice when we talk to people. I saw someone the other day witnessing to someone. Listen, you and I will get this, the Christians in the house, you'll get this. This person who's a believer is talking to a never before, ever seen, never met them before, non-believer. And the believer is witnessing to the non-believer. And the believer says, I'm sharing the good news with Jesus because I love you and I want you to know the truth. Stop right there. Only the Christian knows what I'm talking about right now. When you're not a Christian and some stranger says to you, I love you and I'm telling you the truth, you're thinking, this person's really sick. No, think of it. They're messed up. How can they love me when they don't even know who I am? We need to stop talking Christianese to people. When your boss says, oh, you know what? You're laid off. Oh, praise the Lord. You look like a lunatic. They don't get it. They're not supposed to get it. You go home and tell your wife, got laid off today. Praise the Lord. And she can say, oh, praise the Lord. But don't go in front of the heathen and the non-believer and say, hallelujah, I just got laid off. Glory be to God. Praise the Lord. That's Christianese. They don't get it. So when you say to somebody, I love you, I'm telling you the truth, Jesus Christ, they're going, they're not even hearing you. They're stuck with the thing. How can this weirdo love me? They don't even know me. But it is true. You are saying what's true. You are saying that you love them. You want to know why you love them instantly? Christian, listen. That comes out of your mouth because it's in your heart, because God's given you a burden for this individual and you really want their soul to be redeemed, and you may never see them again, but you want them to be in heaven with you. Do you understand how supernatural that is? They're total strangers, but now you're sick to your stomach because they're going to hell and you want them in heaven. That's the love of God. That's supernatural. They don't understand it. You don't understand it, but it's true. We do love them, but we can't define it. We can't describe it. Agape love. Loves where there seems to be no love left. Loves an enemy that is even plotting your own death. Love. None of us, listen, none of us can throw our hands up and disgust or fear and say, we've lost all hope. Not while we can call upon the love of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, what is important is faith expressed itself in love. Don't tell me you believe in God. Show me that you believe in God. Right? If the world saw how much we love Jesus, the world might knock down these walls to get in here. Right? I'm kind of out of time. I like the way she said that and the tone of that. That was great. Did you hear that? No, you're not. So this nature, all of these beautiful things, you think about what's being listed here. This is the characteristics of the believer and begins with faith. We see here love. And from the moment that we put faith in Jesus Christ until the ultimate day of culmination where we stand before the love of God, Jesus himself, all along the way, including today, is this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we experience this in hope. Thank God the Bible's hope is not like an earthly hope. You know, the earthly hope is, gosh, I hope the Rams win today in London. Oh, you know what? I don't know. I mean, the hope, you know, I don't know. That's the world's hope. Oh, I hope I win the lotto. We ought not to be playing it. You're gambling with God's money. You don't hope in that stuff. Oh, I hope that, hey, The Christian's hope is, it's not a gamble. It's an assured hope. Our hope today, how do we know that God is going to complete his sanctifying work in our lives? That's our hope, because God never turns back on something that he's committed himself to do. He'll never quit. He'll never give up. If he started that good work in you, he's going to finish it until Christ comes. He's never going to stop. But here's the deal. How does this happen? So, Jack, you told me about this. You said it's critical regarding our sanctification. Am I a real, true believer? Well, let me ask you. Those things listed, how's it going in your life? To the saint that's here right now, and it's going great, do you know what their answer would be? Their answer would be, I need more of this in my life. Amen. You may be here today saying, man, I just feel like such a failure. Oh my goodness, my dear friend. Then let's go out to lunch together and commiserate together. Because we all feel like that. If there's somebody walking around saying, well, you can find out for me how complete and perfect I am. The closer you get to him, the more you see how much you need more of him. The life of the believer in sanctification is to walk with Jesus to the point that you're walking so close, you're in the same shadow. You wind up doing what people do. I told you, Lisa and I, we were away. June was our 40th wedding anniversary, but we just got a chance to do something about it. And so we went away. And it's kind of funny because a couple of times on our trip, somebody would say something, and we would both at the exact same time say, wow. Or, sparkling water, please. Or, this seat. Or, that thing. Are you with me? Exact same thing. Same mouth. Same time, boom, like one person. Boom. You spend so much time with someone that they actually become part of you. Thoughts begin to be unified. Words begin to be the same. And God says, I want you to have me be in you and you in me and we be one. And so the scripture says in 1 John that as he is, listen, as he is, so are we now in this world. Think about how beautiful this is. And I'm not being funny, honestly. Listen, do you see Jesus walking around this world like this? I'm Messiah, I'm Savior. Come to me. I love you. I'll give you eternal life. Or do you see him, imagine now, like you are today in this world, where you reach out to people in the personality that you are, and you're saying to people, hey, you know what? I saw this, I saw that, I heard this, I heard the other. You know, if you don't mind me saying so, God says that his plans for you are for a future and for a hope. You are a believer, aren't you? I don't know. Can I tell you about him? The one who has such a plan for your life. You know what they're going to say to you? One of two things. They're going to say, I don't want to hear it. Or they're going to say, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Do you know that's being Jesus in this world? Did you know that's a sanctifying work? As you yield yourself to the dynamic and the excitement of who he is, it'll blow your mind. God is so good. Lisa and I were away and we were at a coffee shop and I have to tell you, I was completely zoned out. I'm just like, coffee. Coffee. You know what I'm talking about? I know none of you have been there, but I'm not responsible for nothing until I have like 3 or 4 cups of coffee. So I'm standing there and I'm waiting for my coffee, and I'm just kind of, and I look, and I see a woman sitting down. And I don't know what it's called. I should know, but I've forgotten. But she has the pressure wrap on her arm. that cancer patients have for... Lymphedema. Say it again.
Lymphedema.
Lymphedema? So she's wearing that. And I just look. And my thought process was this. That poor lady's battling cancer. Lord, help her. Oh, your coffee, sir. Thank you. And I'm walking like this, and instantly, I just sensed. I didn't hear voices. I sensed him just go straight to her and pray for her. Well, I got to tell you, I'm so out of it. I don't see where Lisa's talking to someone, but I don't even know who the someone is. I don't even care. And we're far away from home, by the way. I mean, we're like thousands of miles from home. And I was just like, and I said, excuse me, can I pray for you? And she goes, yes. And I pray, and I'm praying like this, and I'm praying in Jesus' name, amen. And she goes, oh, I'm a believer. The Lord is so good to me. Jesus has been showing me this and this, and I'm going,
yeah.
Wow. We're thousands of miles from home. I hear her. And she says something to the effect, oh, and my friend, yes, it's this. And I look at the friend, and the friend that's been talking to Lisa used to go to this church for years. She was with the lady at the coffee table. I was so oblivious. Why was it this way? It was not only God encouraging that woman that's battling cancer, but it was God also saying to me, I'm even Lord without coffee. I'm even the Lord of your life. I don't even need you to be awake, Jack. I can use you. And it just started with, you hear what I'm saying? Just step out there. The great thing is, he not only does what he does, but he'll do a sanctifying work in you. And we end with this. Jesus... In John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says in verse 37, listen, it'll be our last verse for today. It says, on the last day of the great day of the feast, that's a humongous teaching right there, Jesus stood and cried out. The King James is so gentle. Jesus cried out. He screamed this truth. He filled his lungs to the max, and he shouted with a scream, not only for all to hear, but truly for emphasis. Are you hearing me? I mean, if you want to say exaggerate, Jesus exaggerated the intensity of the shout. Why? What's so important? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Think about that. Out of a human heart believing in me, life will flow. You got to be Jewish to get it. The Jews don't drink standing water, still water. They don't get near it. It's got to be moving for there to be life in it. It's got to be moving for it to be acceptable. Jesus is saying, I'm the living water. And if you associate with me, living water is going to flow out of you too. Verse 39 qualifies it. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive.
Amen.
Listen, in fact, you can stand, but don't leave. No one's allowed to leave. Stand. Ushers will shoot you. Don't leave. This is the punchline. Christian, all the stuff we've talked about, how does it happen? Here it is. Here's the bow on it. Every true Christian has got the Holy Spirit inside of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That means you're saved. He sealed you to the day of redemption. You're his. He's inside. The Holy Spirit dwells inside the real believer. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You have to be a believer in Christ before the Holy Spirit can come upon you for power. So, the outflow of God's characteristics is the Holy Spirit witnessing through your life lived, okay? When was the last time you asked the Lord to baptize, I don't care what term, baptize, fill, come upon you with the Holy Spirit? Don't get out of bed without getting suited up and clothed with the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. If you're yielded, he's going to take you. May we be yielded more. Let's do this. Let's lift our hands like a funnel. Let's pray, right? Yeah. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit's power. Holy Spirit, come upon us as a people, as a man, as a woman, as a kid. God, that you would so pour your Spirit upon us as a church, as a family, as a person. Lord, that you would take full control of us. Heavenly Father, that you would gain absolute superiority over our thoughts, the passions of our hearts, and the demands of our flesh conquer. Lord, that you'd manifest in us love like we've never loved before, perseverance, knowledge, self-control. Lord, that you would work in us a work of faith filled with hope. And Lord, may we not turn back. May we not step back. May we now experience the baptism power of your Holy Spirit afresh. And may we come back tomorrow to get your power again, and the day after that, and the day after that, until it is the day that we see you face to face. Empower us, O Lord, to be real, true followers of Jesus. Give us the passion, the walk, the intensity of the heart to mimic him until he comes again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.